Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our back in our Father's Word, the book of Mark. Mark being the surname of Mark John, or his name being John, and a gift of God, and certainly he was. He was never a disciple other than he worked into it, but he was not one of the original 12, is what I'm saying. But he was a young lad, and the disciples met often in his mother's house, especially Peter, and he kind of patterned after him, I believe, and studied him. And this vivacious young man, in his report, used the word immediately, or a noun, which is translated to English from the same Greek word, means go for it, now, action. And we feel that vivacious youth in the book of Mark, and it picks up the pace and makes it a fantastic study. We come to this place where Christ has picked his 12. He's about to anoint them and appoint them, ordain them, and that ordination will take place in this lecture today. But he's still teaching, and it would seem that by now there are so many people following him. Not necessarily because they believe the doctrine, the Christian doctrine, but because of the miracles, the healings and the casting out of evil spirits. I mean, he could cut it. Not like the usual priests that talk about it a lot and figure on it, but never really get around to doing it. He did it. He had the power and authority to do it. And the thing is, he loves us enough that he passes that authority on to us if you have the faith to believe. So with that having been said, chapter 3, the great book of Mark, verse 10, let's pick it up there and let's go with it, with that word of wisdom from Almighty God, and it reads, "For he had healed," this is being the reason many are following, "for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues." They surrounded him, pressured him. Verse 11, "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." And naturally, these evil spirits, being spirits from the fallen ones and Satan himself, if it was lunar, and they knew him. Why? Because he was Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And certainly, what would he do? He'd tell them, you muzzle your mouth. It wasn't time yet. The crucifixion had not taken place. Verse 12. "And he straightly," that means he seriously, "charged them that they should not make him known, and muzzle that mouth." And he meant it. Verse 13, "And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him." This is election, okay? He didn't, when he chose, let's take like Levi as an example, or even Peter and his brother. He didn't go down and hold a revival and say, I think you ought to get around and follow. He said, follow me. That's an order. And they did. And he naturally, with the fishermen, he said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, fishing with a net of truth that answers questions and gives stability to life, gives true answers to life. Why? It's logic and facts. That's what true Christianity is. It's not a religion. It's actuality. It is life. It's a set of facts. The facts that Christ taught us in the simplicity in which he taught. Don't ever let anyone take that away from you and cloud it. But even the evil ones knew who he was. They recognized that power and authority. that when God said, let us make man in our image, naturally Christ looked exactly as our Father did. That's how they could recognize him. Going all the way back to the great book of Genesis. Okay, follow with the next verse, and we go with verse 14. And he ordained, or he appointed, 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. That was the idea, is to take the word and share it. Why would he share it? Because he loves people. He loves his children. This is why he came to this world, was to teach and to show the path of righteousness, that one could fall into that path, have your prayers answered in the will of God. If it's God's will, they would be answered. As God would use you, as he would direct you, guide you. And so it is that God loves his children, and his children, those appointed, love him as well. Especially these of this ordination, which took place at this time, the 12 disciples. They will become apostles. A disciple is one that comes from our word discipline, or our word discipline comes from that. It means one that disciplines themselves in the teaching of Jesus Christ. And then when you graduate to an apostle, that's a sent one, meaning one sent to teach or to preach. And when you have those credentials, it is not a man-given thing. I'm talking about true credentials. They come from God. And you don't have to listen long till you know whether someone has those credentials or not. And their ability documents that. Verse 15. And to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And many would say, well, is that supposed to still take place today? Of course it is. If you have the faith, and if you have the knowledge, if you know whose name to accomplish this in, and if you're well studied in the Word of God, then that power is not your power, but is the power of Almighty God that works within the many-membered body. That is to say, the body that has faith and sure and certain knowledge that God is still on the throne. And when you ask in his name, the name of the Savior, things happen. They happen as God would want them to. And quite frankly, who would want it any other way? If you love God, you want what he wants. You want to do what makes him happy, because that brings blessings to you. Verse 16, and Simon, this is Simon Peter, he's surnamed Peter, and there you have it. What Peter means, Simon means hearing in the Hebrew tongue, and Peter means rock. Christ is the solid rock on which the church is built. Peter is Petra, which is to say, a rock that is movable, kind of a chip off the old block, you might say, but it is movable. And Christ being that rock that is not. Verse 17, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Scholars believe that they were called the Sons of Thunder because the two of them kind of boomed that message, and certainly were, as the thunder rumbles, they brought forth that truth. Verse 18, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew, this would be Levi, the tax collector that he gathered on from the tax table, and Thomas, that's Didymus, a twin, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. And that word Canaanite should probably be better translated zealot, because he was full of zeal. 19. And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. They were home again. Now, why would he pick Judas that would betray him? Because God had a plan. And that plan had to go forward as so indicated by God's own plan in Scripture. In other words, the betrayal had to take place on a specific day. And God picked the time that it would take place. It took place on Passover. Christ became the Passover lamb. And as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, Christ is our Passover. That is the blood, that is the new covenant. People call it New Testament. It is a new covenant in the manuscripts, meaning a blood covenant by that blood shed on the cross, making new family and the full love and meaning of the very plan of God. Verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. I mean, just in a zone, busy, just people needing help. Verse 21, and when his friends, this would be his, the word in the Greek is kinsmen, when his kinsmen heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he's beside himself. In other words, this was a young lad that his own mother was there. She had raised this boy, and many strange things had happened, and she knew it. She knew that the angel had come, the angel had talked to her, but if she felt that because of the very synagogue itself trying to bring about by the certain individuals in it, trying to kill him. And naturally, their love for him, they didn't want him murdered. And certainly, as you learned in this same chapter in the last lecture, they were plotting to bring that to pass. Why? Because he was draining people away from their church, upsetting their apple cart. He could cut it. They couldn't. Verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem, the locals had to send for the big boys. Needed a little help here. The scribes from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. You know, you always have this ilk that tries to bring down Christianity, even to the point of trying to take the word God out of our vocabulary, and bringing, even though that we have the amendment that guarantees our religious freedom, you have these cliques that will go around trying to add to separation of church and state. When the Constitution was formed, all it meant was is that the government had no authority whatsoever of telling us what we could teach and our belief. You could not establish, the government could not establish a church. The people had to do it. And they twist that and turn it to their own will and wishes. For what reason? Well, they can't get any attention any other way, the poor slobs. So there they go. Verse 23, well, are you calling people names? No, they are the ones that call themselves that, okay? When they are so ignorantly trying to translate or to decipher the Constitution. Verse 23, and he called them unto him, and he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? How could that be? Why would Satan want to cast out himself? That's just common sense. Naturally, he wouldn't. Who would want to work against oneself? Who would want to destroy oneself? 24. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And that's as it is. The king and his dominion must fall under that king. And so it is. Verse 25, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. This is why when trouble comes along, nip it in the bud. Get rid of whatever might offend or cause trouble in the house. Get rid of it. You don't need it. Verse 26, And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. In other words, he would destroy himself. Satan is way too smart for that, my friend. And that's the analogy Christ is using here in this parable. Some are to have ears to hear and others are not. Verse 27. Now man can enter into a strong man, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. And a strong man is not going to tolerate it. Okay? He's going to nip it in the bud. Not going to happen. So needless to say, there's no way you're going to bother a strong man's house. He will crush you. Verse 28. Verily I say unto you, all sin shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemy wherewith soever, blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. Except what? 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, what is he saying here? There is only one group of people that can commit this unpardonable sin, and that's what he's talking about. You can read of it in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, where when God's elect are delivered up against this strong man, Satan, who thinks he's strong, and they disallow the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak through them, as Mark chapter 13, we'll be there in a few days, illustrating that it is not you that should even premeditate what you'll say, but God will give you what to say in that hour, which is the hour of temptation, when the Antichrist himself is here on earth. If one of God's elect refuses the Holy Spirit that privilege, as it is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10 and following, it's unforgivable. I know God's elect pretty well. I know that's not going to happen. If the elect have any one problem, it's probably they want to talk too much. They want to, instead of letting the Holy Spirit speak, they'll probably try to, if they're not careful, get in the way of it. In other words, they're not afraid of Satan. And Beelzebub doesn't worry them one iota. Why? They're a member of the new covenant, that blood covenant of the shed blood on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving authority to take the true word and teach it, preach it, and to accomplish these things, which the Holy Spirit gives you the authority to perform. Naturally, he said this in a parable that these scribes are not going to understand. He did not intend that they should understand. That's why he spoke it in a parable rather than just laying it out like it is. When we get to chapter 13, if you're having trouble with that, put it on the shelf for a few days. When we get to chapter 13, it will fall in place quite nicely. God's word always is complete, simple, and if you follow the way Christ teaches instead of the traditions of men. Verse 30. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit, this being the reason that he would speak in this parable, because his spirit is pure, it is the spirit of God. Verse 31, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. They're concerned for him. That's okay, that's love, that's family love, no problem. 32, and the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Now many people misunderstand this, they think it's an insult to his mother. It's not at all. He's teaching. Listen to it carefully. 33. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? Question. 34. And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. This is those that believed, those that knew and understood. He looked at them. Well, it's a many-membered body. They're one family, one body, under the blood covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is family. And naturally, that was not an insult to his mother. It was simply broadening the teaching of Christianity that makes up the many-membered body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, this is the parameters now, absorb it. Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Why? We're one body. And that one body in Christ. So many people, if you're not careful, you forget that point, that we are one. And it takes the entire body doing what God gives you to do. God, and always remember, God never shows partiality. You are one family. The foot has the same love from Almighty God that the mouth does, okay? It was speaking of the many-membered body and the duties that are assigned. Every duty is precious. Every job is precious. And it all pays the same in God's house. Whom God gives much, he expects much. And those that God gives much are not, they have no problem delivering much. That is to say, in time and love and whatever the case may be, they're part of that family. And it is understanding that. You might say, well, that sounds a little unequal to me, that some would give much and some little. No, it makes no difference. God considers, if God gives one much and expects much, he's got something he wants done. And he's going to choose somebody that can cut it. But he does not show them any partiality any more than one that does little or can do little, because God only gives them little. Why? It's very important what they accomplish. In other words, it takes the whole family. You know, many spiritual families, if you're not careful, if you don't do as God tells you to, then you can lose part of the limbs. And spiritually speaking, that's not good. And so never handicap yourself, and never get concerned with who's the greatest in the house of God. It's real easy to answer who is greatest in the house of God. God is. He is our Father. He's our King. And we are all servants of that house. So that's not a big deal, and it doesn't take a wise person long to understand that. All right, so there's the many-membered body, and certainly that house must pull together, or you cut it out. You get rid of it. You don't need it. Chapter 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and he sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea of the land, on the land. This place has been found, and when you push off in a little boat, it makes a natural amphitheater. They didn't have microphones then. And if you had to speak to a large multitude, they're not going to hear you. Unless God-given nature performs this amphitheater that a voice can carry to everyone there, that they can hear the word of God. Excuse me, verse 2. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Why would he speak in parables? Because it's not meant that everyone should know the entire truth. Period. Verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, what we're talking about here, you have to know what method of sowing we're talking about in this particular generation. You had a bag of seed that was around your neck and by your side, usually. And you could reach in that bag of seed after the ground was made ready, and you sowed with this motion. The average person can cover about a 25-foot strip that way. If you're a tall person, you can get about 30 feet, okay, in sowing. But you have no choice in where those seed fall because you're throwing a handful of them, and you have no control. Now, in modern-day farming, we have drills and other methods that we can drill the seed right into perfect little rows as we want them and so forth. But this is the method we're talking about here. It's called, that's why it's called broadcasting, okay? Much as we broadcast and sow on television. Verse 4, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. The wayside is the path where those sandaled feet would beat that down till it was like hard clay. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. In other words, they could not fall down into that prepared ground. So they were just laying on a hard surface and the birds would eat it. That seed went nowhere. And naturally, the idea of this is the seed is the word of God. Be careful where you plant it. Verse 5, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Now, you've seen people that will take the seed, the truth, the word, and then, I mean, it just, yep, I got it. But they don't have any depth. Okay, so watch that. But verse 6, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. First little opposition, gone. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. It crowded it out. So this is the way teaching God's word will happen. Verse 8, and other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. God is not, he doesn't show partiality. If you sow seed and you happen to be the one that gets 30, he is as proud of you as the one that gets 100. Because God gives gifts. And it isn't the person that accomplishes it, but God himself. And God does this. God leads, God directs. And how precious it is that our Father protects us and our Father loves us. Verse 9, and he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When our Father says that, you want to pay close attention. Because that's when you're to open your ears to hear and to understand that God loves you, that God helps you, God wants to use you. So if you have ears to hear, understand the parable. Mark is just about to tell you, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any of Christ's parables. And of course, Matthew would teach this same broadcasting, sowing, only he will take it to a much deeper depth, and he will tell you of the tares. And the tares are the Kenites, Satan's own little chosen. And of course, that's where Mark 13 comes in. We'll be getting there. And it's important, very important, to understand this parable. It's simple. I guess that people that are in the farming industry, that have know of agriculture, have an advantage in a way because we know and understand these things. So there you have it. Have ears to hear, open them up. Verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Hey, we're not quite sure of it ourselves. Just what does it mean? So now he explains it. Listen carefully. And he said unto them, this is the believers, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. When one understands, they become accountable. And when they are accountable, then the 29th verse of the last chapter comes into play. There is an unforgivable sin. And there is an accounting there that one must know, and God expects more from them. But the kingdom of God is what? Well, it's the king and his dominion over this earth and how he accomplishes things. Verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and it can happen right in front of them, they don't know it, and hearing they may hear and not understand, they don't have ears to hear, lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven them. They would become accountable. And you see, if they were accountable and were not God's election, chosen especially to speak against the false Messiah, and they refused the Holy Spirit, that would be unpardonable and certainly inexcusable. And our Father letting us know, certainly, at this time. Verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? Can't you understand it? And how then will you know all parables? You couldn't. If you don't understand the parable of the sower, you're not going to know, understand any of them. And he goes then into detail, 14, the sower soweth the word. In other words, that seed is the word of God. And there are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, instantly, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. In other words, they have no depth. They can't understand it. And the first time there is opposition, to them it isn't worth it. So they pass on it. So how precious it is to know and understand the word of God. We'll pick this up in the next lecture as he goes into much detail about this parable. You need to know it. You need to understand it. Those that have ears to hear will hear. All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time, this is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We do not judge people. You see, that is one of the greatest sins in the world, is to judge people. We have one judge. It's our Father. Don't get on his toes, because when you start judging, you're taking the authority from him. That's not healthy. But you do have the right to discern spiritually whether you're listening to truth or not. And with that discernment, make your own mind up for your own self and those that would follow you or be with you. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request, you don't need the number and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You don't even, when you talk to him, you don't even have to say it out loud. He knows your mind even. He's, in the Greek, he's the cardioknower. He knows your heart when you're talking, just thinking. No one can ever prevent you from praying because they don't even know when you pray silently. But Father does. So no one understands and cut that wide swath as a Christian when you follow him. Let's go to his throne. Father, around the world, we come in the new covenant. Father, the blood covenant of the cross. Lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And we go with Richard from Kentucky. Was Jesus crucified on a cross or a stake? You know, languages are so interesting. You want to always, in making your decision, go by facts. Fact number one, who crucified Christ? Well, we know the Kenites brought it to pass when they would yell, "Crucify him!" But who accomplished it? They didn't. They legally couldn't. The Romans had to. So naturally, there answers your question. He was crucified on a Roman cross, which is just like the old ancient Hebrew letter Tav, okay, and is an upright cross. Don't ever let anyone take that away from you. We have people that like to, all the cross is a symbol of the blood covenant. It is the blood covenant that is ever so important, but the symbol is the cross. Mark from Kentucky, what is the word that means to be burnt to ashes from within? Well, I don't know really what you're asking for. In the Hebrew tongue means ashes, to be turned to ashes. But it says it well enough for you in the English in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, where the king of Tyrus in the Hebrew tongue means rock, not our rock, Satan, the cherub that fell, the cherub that was supposed to be the cherub that covereth, the mercy seat. And he became so proud of himself, he wanted to sit on the mercy seat, meaning he wanted to be Christ. And for that, God tells him, "I will turn you to ashes from within." That hasn't happened yet. Afer will take place in the great lake of fire at the end of the millennium. God's not through with Satan yet. Satan's got two more roles to play. You know, he has many names, serpent, devil, Satan, little horn, the deceiver, Apollyon, Abaddon, that's Greek and then Hebrew, his name. He goes by many names, but it's still the same old boy, the one that fell, trying to be something he wasn't. Your scripture is in the King James Bible, Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19. Terry from North Carolina. After Judas was dead, who took his place of the 12 disciples? Well, none of the 12 took his place. The 12, which there were only 11 left, you will find in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, that they picked and chose Matthias. Acts 1:26 will answer your question. Marlene from California, that may be Georgia. You know where you are, don't you? What was the name of the bone God took from Adam to create Eve? You know, isn't it strange? But everybody says, well, it was a rib. No, that's, what is the Hebrew word that was removed by God from Adam? It was a curve. And because the word is curve in the Hebrew, they naturally said, well, what bone is that? But it what we didn't know then, there's DNA. And we know now there is the helix curve and in DNA. And what God did was took the feminine DNA from Adam and created a helpmate, which is to say Eve, both souls coming from God, and so it was. And that's why there is a difference between male and female, just because of that fact. Man still has as many ribs as a woman does, but man does not have the same helix curve that a woman does. Lenny from Ohio. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, it says you will be with the Father after you die. But I have also read that a person should rest before going to heaven. What do you call paradise? Paradise is a resting garden. And whichever side of the gulf you're on, whether the overcomers or those that are awaiting judgment, they all go return to the Father. He's the judge. But they stay in paradise until the millennium. And then those that had no opportunity will have an opportunity to be taught. You might say, well, there's a church on every corner. Yeah, but God's word's not taught there. They don't have a prayer of a chance. They don't know that the false Christ comes first and the real Christ follows the false. So who do you think they're going to worship? What's Satan's message? I've come to fly you away. It's written in the sixth seal, the sixth trump, and the sixth vial. That's 666. A child can read it and understand it. But churches don't teach it usually. If you've got a church that does, you're very blessed. You're fortunate. So naturally, we're going to teach people that had no opportunity to know the truth. Even as it is written in Romans chapter 11, God himself sends the spirit of slumber. The word in the Greek is stupor upon some. And you can tell by looking at them, they're in a stupor. They don't know, come here from Sikkim. And don't seem to be too concerned about it. God's not going to send somebody to hell that he put the spirit of slumber on. He's going to teach them. On the first day of the millennium, every knee shall bow to Messiah. But before that Lord's day is over with, a lot of them won't. They'll still follow old Slewfoot. They'll still follow Satan. That's sad. Andrew, but the scripture you're quoting is to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, period. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. The instant this clay pot breaks, meaning your flesh body, the silver cord parts, meaning you die, your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul and your spiritual body, instantly returns to the Father that gave it. Andrew from Texas. Is the sin described in 2nd Epistle of John, verse 11, forgivable or not? Yeah, of course it's forgivable. The 2nd Epistle of John says, if a church or person teach any message other than the word you are enlightened to, don't even as much as wish them Godspeed or you become a partaker of their evil deeds. Now, this is a true saying, and it is a sin if you know better. If you don't know better, then ignorance is bliss, I suppose. But if you do know better, if you assist a false teaching, you're in trouble. But it is a forgivable sin. All you got to do is repent. Christ paid through the blood sacrifice. He paid for that sin when you repent of it, but you've got to repent. Ingrid, that's a beautiful name, from Texas. Where can I find the scripture where God says to remind him of his promises? Thank you. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. This is where God says, remind me of my promises so we can talk about it and I can justify you. You see, well, does God forget his promises? No. He wants to know if you've read them. And then he wants you to take action on your part and remind him of it. Remind him of the promises. Talk about it. Meditate on it. And then he can justify you, which is to say, make it right. Stephen from California. I have been studying with you for a while, and I watch from 2 to 6 a.m. I love the Lord, and I love the Word. My question is whether or not I should continue attending my church. I have a lot of friends there, but this church is all about money. What should I do? I never, ever tell anyone where to go to church or what they should do in leaving a church, because I believe what I teach. I know that God sends people. I know that if you are one of God's elect, he's right where he wants you. I believe that. This church never, ever sends a letter. Where were you Sunday? We missed you. No. If you're one of God's elect, you're on a mission. You're wherever he wants you. I have to believe that. So naturally, you, unless you have a conviction of falseness. By this I mean it's possible God, if you have friends there, maybe God wants one of them to ask you a question and you would be there to answer it or to plant a seed. But if God lays a conviction on you that is so strong that you know false teaching is transpiring, quite frankly, you are right. God does not send out beggars. Any church that begs for money to exist is a fraud. Okay. Now I know this is what makes me so popular on many religious so-called stations. That's why you won't find me on a religious station. When I make that statement, I'm gone. They pull the plug. Okay. But God, it's written in the Greek. God doesn't. He said, "Do not take a begging bag." Why? Well, God will bless you. He'll bless your ministry if you're teaching chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Let it be God's word that falls out among the people and is blessed. And so if that conviction gets upon you, then you're the one that must decide, okay? And I know you will. Pat from North Carolina. Pastor, can you please explain some of Luke starting at 17:34? Thank you. Luke 17:34, two men will be in bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at a mill, one taken, the other left. And what's the subject? The subject is Antichrist comes first. Well, then who is taken first? Well, guess who? The one taken by Satan. I've heard a lot of preachers say, "Oh, God bless, I want to be one of the first ones taken." Whew. By Satan? I think not. How ignorant can one be? So naturally, you're supposed to stay in the field. The field is the world, working until the true Christ returns. The false Christ returns at the sixth trump. The true Christ does not return at the second advent until the seventh. You know, a child can count from 1 to 7. And that's what the book of Revelation is about, is 7 events. Quite frankly, Matthew 24 gives you all of those 7 events. Mark 13, we'll be there in a few days, gives you all 7 of those events where a child can understand. So don't miss it. Those that have ears to hear, hear the word of God. That's what it means. The one taken first was taken by Satan. They're in a heap of hurt. Pat from North Carolina, this same person. What is the prayer that you should pray before you go to bed at night? You just talk to the Father. That's what prayer is. God does not like written prayer. He wants to hear from you. You know, let me ask you a question. If you really loved somebody, would you want them to talk directly to you and declare their love for you, or would you want them to read you a letter that somebody else had written about their love? It would really turn you off, wouldn't it, if they picked up a letter that somebody else had written, because it's not coming from them. That's what prayer is. Let it come from the heart. Prayer is just talking to our Father. You talk to the Father, you pray to God, but you ask and pray in Christ's name. That means you have credentials that you are a Christian, but you pray to our Heavenly Father, okay? Just talk to Him, that's all it is. Let it be your words. This is G from Michigan. I'm a 73-year-old male that has become intrigued with your method of explaining the Bible truth. I've been trying to increase my study time to become knowledgeable enough to attract others to the truth. That's good. But the other day on TV, one of your questions and answer sessions, you stated that there are no females in heaven or in the first world age, only the second world age. And there will be no females in the millennium or on the third world age. Man, that about floored me. I've been in love with the same wonderful woman 55 years and was looking forward to eternity together. Well, you will be. But you see, what I said is there are no female bodies because we're all as the angels in the third earth age. Luke chapter 20, verse 34 declares that when they ask Christ, this woman had seven people. Who's she going to be with in heaven? You don't give nor do you take in marriage and spiritual bodies. We're all the same, okay? But she'll be there and you'll be there. Quite frankly, the Millennium Temple built in the great book of Ezekiel from chapter 40 all the way to the end, in chapter 44, it states you will know mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife in heaven. That you can, if they don't make it, you can even go help them. If you are one of God's elect, Zadok in the Hebrew tongue means the just, okay? So you will know them, but we were the same in the first earth age and we will be the same in the third earth age. But here, God took the toughest and made women out of them because they can cut it, all right? Kelly from Utah, do you think that, you know, a lot of people are going to say, well, what do you mean women are tough? Well, one of you men try having a baby sometime. Let me know how you make out, all right? And then say women aren't tough. Kelly from Utah, do you think that God lets our loved ones who have passed on see how we are doing occasionally? Well, I do know, as being a pastor and being at the bedside of many people in the transition of from life to death in the flesh, but eternal life in the spirit, that I have seen in more than one occasion a loved one that had passed away many years before appear to them. I couldn't see them, but the person would talk to them, show recognition. And it would usually, in one case, it was a name I didn't even know. And I asked this person's wife, who was this marriage? She said, well, it was his sister, passed away 15 years ago. God, I know, sends occasionally a loved one that you trust and love to take you through that transition from life to death. Don't let that throw you, or don't make any big deal, or certainly don't make a religion out of it. It's just the love of God, okay? Lenny from Mississippi, do you believe in musical instruments in the church? Well, I do, but you got to have somebody that's got talent to know how to play them. Okay. They don't do you much good without somebody doing the keyboard or whatever the case may be. David was a harp player, okay, and there's always been music. The whole Psalms, the whole book of Psalms was in stop the music. That's what Selah means in the Hebrew tongue. And when it says stop the music, he has just made a statement and he's going to have you stop. That means meditate. You put it up in your brain and you rattle it around and think about it because I'm about to give you the answer. That's what it means. Fisher from North Carolina. I am confused about the drinking of wine. Is that a sin to your body and to God? Thank you. Absolutely not. It's a natural thing. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, It says if you have an infirmity, it means if you're sick, don't take some drug. I probably should not say that. There are certain places that you need drugs, but if you're just nervous and have an upset tummy, then take a little wine for the good of your stomach. Okay. Now, a little means just a little. It doesn't mean a gallon. Doesn't mean a quart. It doesn't mean more than you can handle. It's a little. It's sure a lot better for your tummy than somebody taking some pill for it. Okay. Now that's biblical. Everybody must make their own mind up about this. Anytime that there are spirits in the bottle, and when you overindulge, the spirits can take over your spirit and cause you to do dumb things and can destroy families. And there are people who have a disease, and it's called alcoholism, and you need to leave it alone, period. You know who I'm talking to is the person that needs a little nightcap for the good of their tummy. And when you have an infirmity, that doesn't mean every night necessarily. It means when you have a problem. There you have it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. It's biblical. It's when it's bad is when you overdo. Okay, that's hard stuff then. Okay, I'm out of time. I love you because you enjoy studying God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but what's most important, God loves you for it. It's the letter he sent to you. It's his word. It makes his day when you read it, and when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, and only if we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God, he will always bless you. Now, most important, though, listen to me. Listen good. You stay in his word every day. In his word is a good day. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
Arkansas, this is Shepherd's Chapel with Pastor Arnold Murray. Join with us now as Pastor Murray takes you on a book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter, line-by-line study of God's Word. Now, here is Pastor Murray.
All right, good day to you. God bless you. Hey, we've been waiting on you. We're ready to discuss a while. Our Father's Word. Again, we're going to take this lecture just basically to talk about God's Word. And we might say that many of the questions that you've called in, I'm going to work them into a format and thereby at length answering with an overall plan some of your questions, maybe with a little more in depth.